Well, good morning, everybody. Today is 12 years. God delivered me here 12 years ago, and it's been just a walk in the park ever since. So, but this morning, I always want to honor our pastors, Jay and Krista, and this house. And Krista just goes, "Shut up, Norman, don't go any more further." But I'm going to get you one day, Krista. I want to honor the two people that started it all by not giving up. My parents are here today. Mom and Dad, can you stand up? They didn't give up, and even when they wanted to, but they couldn't, they had a word. So actually, before I start, I'm going to have my dad come up. I want him to share a little something. I told him how much to share, because there's one thing you don't do when you're getting ready to share is give a mic to another preacher or a politician, because you're not going to get it back, right? So I kind of showed him what I wanted to share, because he can preach Genesis to the maps in like 15 minutes. So, Dad, can you come up here? And Mom, you come up too. I want you to share something. Love you, Mom. Look at that look. There's 150 people here, so she won't hurt me in front of everybody. So share that about first love, Dan.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, God is awesome. Amen. 12 years. Praise the Lord. And like Dorman mentioned, that we never gave up. And why we never gave up is because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, and he don't give up. And so, I can remember, 12 years ago is when he rode into our yard on a motorcycle and saying, "Dad, I can't take it no more." But prior to that, like when I first start pastoring in Wheatley, it was a challenge for us, because we raised all of our kids to know the Lord. And like our kids have seen demons cast out of people and people set free from ever since they were born. And I can remember setting out, and I just started pastoring in Wheatley, and I was setting out on the deck just mind my own business, and I seen Dorman's truck pulled into Wheatley, and he stopped and he walked over to where we were at, and we started to talk, and he said last night, he got $200 for playing in a bar in Kingsville or Leamington somewhere. And the first thing I said was, "Son, I never raised you to sing or play in a bar." And so we had a few words and he left. So next morning in church, I was praying, and the Lord said, "You need to repent to your son and return to your first love." And so that kind of startled me for a second, I need to repent to my son. And he said, first when I started pastoring, I was more concerned probably of what people were going to think. I had a son now, and I had three sons out living a life, and a daughter, and, that we raised to know the Lord. And they all got away from God when we become pastors. So my thinking was, what's people going to think now that I'm a pastor and my kids are out doing all this kind of stuff? And so the Lord said, "You need to repent and return to your first love." Now, we all know what first love is. Revelation says, in Revelation, but God, then I said, "What do you mean for return to my first love?" He said, "Can you remember walking in a hospital room in Newfoundland?" He said, "And looking at a little platinum blonde little boy with blue eyes?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That was your first love." He said, "Do you love him now like you did then?" Oh. I said, "Oh God," because when Dorman was born, we all had his name Stormy Norm, because He was born on March the 12th in a snowstorm in Newfoundland. And I was working this plant. I couldn't even get out of the plant because TransCanada and everything was all shut down. But like when I walked in the next day and saw Cindy holding that little boy, you know, blue eyes and platinum blonde hair, you know, was an awesome feeling. You know what I mean? But when God said, do you love him now that he's out doing drugs and all this stuff? Do you still love him? And I had to repent. I repented to Dorman. I repented to God because I was more concerned as a pastor about what people were going to think than I was my son. And, you know, I've shared that so with so many different ministers and men because sometimes when we get into ministry, you know, all we think about is like what people are going to think if things don't go right. But you know what? That's right. They don't go right anyway. But anyway. But you know, I think it was, I don't know if it was Brother Ford or Sister May told me many years ago. It was Sister May. She said, your relationship with Jesus, number one. Your family, number two. And your ministry, number three. And that's the way to keep it because, like, you know, your kids, your family is everything. Amen?
So, I'm going to have my mom share. Just because I know there's some moms here that really aren't out of the woods with their kids yet. So I just might want mom to share about just for a couple minutes of staying in the fight.
Well, staying in the fight. You know, I think for a mother, it's the hardest thing. And we had so much to learn when Dorman went into rehab. Was he delivered here? I mean, I can see the same spot. I know exactly where he was when he was delivered. Was that enough? And he thought it was. He didn't think he needed anything more. But, you know, I was in at work this day, and we had been looking everywhere. I thought Teen Challenge was the right thing for him. Apparently he didn't. But, you know, one of the girls said at work one day, she said, I have to go to Windsor to drop something off for my boyfriend. He's at the rehab. I said, rehab? In Windsor? Where's the rehab? I've looked everywhere. And, you know, and I did look everywhere. But me and the internet are not good friends. Google just doesn't care for me. But anyway, I had looked everywhere. Never heard of a rehab in Windsor. So I said, can I have the phone number? And she gave me the phone number, and I called my husband right away. I said, call this number. And so, of course, they said, well, that's okay, you called, but now your son has to call. And so for a mother, it's the hardest thing to do, to push your child and say, this is enough. So when he called that number, she talked to him a bit, and she said, okay, come on up. And so, now before this, I should say, you know, mothers are, I'm not a sweet mother, I'm a rough mother. You do it my way or whatever. And yes, I was very hard on my children, but kept them out of jail. But anyway, they never got caught. Yes, that's right. I taught them how to be sneaky. No, I didn't. But, you know, because of the children and the grandchildren, I would enable him. You know, I would cry and I'd say, Dorm, we got to pay that bill. You know, their hydro's going to be cut off. There's not going to be any heat over in the house. And, you know, and so I would enable him to do what he wanted to do by paying help, you know, crying to my husband to pay the bills. And he'd say, we can't do that. And, you know, and it's easy for mothers to do that, but don't do that. It's the worst thing you can do. Take the children and do whatever you have to do, but don't, you know, and never see them go hungry, but don't pay his bills, don't give him money, just, you know. But anyway, so he goes to this rehab this day, which is the Salvation Army on Church Street, and his dad says to him, well, he says to his dad, I can't stay here, you got to be homeless. He said, well, you're homeless now. Your mother has said you're homeless, you have to come here. And with instructions that they both had, one of if one didn't stay, they both might as well stay, because we're going to get this dealt with. And, you know, you might say, for most people, a 40-day program is not enough. But thank God we had put enough word in this boy that it came alive in his spirit, mostly because he was delivered in that spot right over there. But it did come alive. And were all those people there? Like, he, the day he walked in, he met some lady by the name of Sue, and she was kind of like me, Sergeant. And so it was good. He needed it. And, yeah, it was, you know, there was so many people there that, you know, were such a blessing and a, you know, in his life to be there. Like, Leslie was there. She was a godsend. And these other ladies that ministered to him. And I just praise God for that place. It's sad that it's closed its doors. But, you know, I praise the Lord for not what he went through, how he was able to be delivered and come through it. And, but see, we didn't have just one son like that. We got two. We're still fighting for the other one. And this one was always the one that broke the path for the next child to come along. And you know what I mean? And so we learned a lot. And we learned a lot. We're 50 years old. I'm 50. At that time, in my 50s, and Dorm's in his 60s. Here we're learning what addiction is. We didn't know. We lived in addiction all our lives, both of us. Our parents were both alcohol. Our fathers were both alcoholics. Didn't understand addiction. This is a generation where parents need to learn whatever you can learn about addiction. And always be praying, because you're not exempt from it. I don't care what you raise your children to be. There's nobody exempt, not one person. I mean, we're nice people. Why wouldn't our kids do that, you know? But nobody is exempt. So pray, pray, pray.
I thought Dad was the one I had to worry about. So I'll start. For me, I wasn't the type in high school to be out drinking and doing drugs and stuff. I mean, I'd go to a party and have a couple beers or whatever, but I was just always scared about the trip home and who was going to meet me at the door. So I just didn't, like Mom said, you know, Mom never ever said those words, wait till your father gets home. Didn't happen. We prayed Dad was home. But so it actually started when I started driving truck. I started hauling produce, and the one guy that I was working for, his dispatcher walked out and he said, here's your bills and here's your pills, don't be late. So right from the first trip hauling produce, the dispatcher gave me a bag of pills, and they were actually made out of rat poison. And they would actually speed up your heart so you couldn't fall asleep. So that's what we used to take to stay awake for days on end. And then after a while, it stopped working, so it progressed to crystal meth and different things. But so I'd just gotten married at 20 years old, and me and my ex, we moved from Newfoundland, Ontario, and I was here driving truck and doing a deal, and And it all came, all life revolved around was driving truck. You know, I had to be, had the fancy truck and this and that. And so I would come home. There was a lot of trips. I'd come home, I'd be home for 3 hours and I was turning around and going again. And, you know, it just became that, just go, 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 go. And so then she got pregnant for DJ, and DJ was born in Leamington. And when he was born, it was 18 hours she was in labor, and the doctor wouldn't come in to do a C-section or nothing. So every time she had a contraction, the heart rate would drop to like 50, 40. So the nurses were freaking out. The cord was wrapped around his neck, and while he was in there, he swallowed all these fluids and stuff. So he finally the doctor came in, and he was born, and they said he was indrawn. So I guess it's like they could see his chest was caving in or something. And so they called for the neonatal team to come, and they came down, and his lungs were 98% covered with amniotic fluid and feces and whatever else he swallowed. And so they rushed him to Windsor, and I walked in, and the doctor was there, and he was, I can't remember his name now, but he looked at me, he's looking at the x-rays, and DJ's there, and I could just see his eyes, and all you hear through the whole room is him, he's like trying to eat everything. All you hear is like he's sucking, he's like, tss, tss. I'm like, what is that noise? He said he's hungry, and he's been hungry ever since, but he was trying to eat everything, the hood, it was nuts. So the doctor looks at me and he says, and he showed me the x-rays and how bad they were. He said, if you know somebody who can pray, you better call them. Because at the time I wasn't living right, so I called Dad, and Dad called people all around, Pastor Danny Tamburo, and they had people together. But I went in, and like Mom said, the word was put in me. I wasn't serving the Lord at the time, but I knew what the Bible said. So I'll never forget the prayer I prayed over my son. I put my hand in this incubator, and I said, God, your word says that every good and perfect gift comes from you. I said, he's perfect. I said, but I know you didn't give them to him to have them taken away. And so I left, and I went to the room, and I mean, so I was a mess. I was, you know, when you're not living for the Lord, I mean, I prayed it, but I didn't know if I had enough faith to see it through, and you know, but I knew Dad and everybody was praying, so the next day I called Pastor Danny to thank him for, you know, praying. They sent flowers for up to the hospital and stuff, and he said, Dorman, while we were praying last night, he said, God actually showed me three Dormans on the platform ministering together. He said, so we knew we'd prayed through, so we all just went home. And I went in the next morning, and they done x-rays on DJ's lungs, and his lungs only had 2% coverage overnight. I mean, so, you know, but the thing is, when Pastor Danny said that, I didn't even know the importance of having a word at the time. But Pastor Danny not only gave me a word, but he gave my parents a word. Because there was, the Bible says that, you know, the word that is in my mouth will be in my seed's mouth and my seed's seed's mouth. So he was covering for, you know, he's covering for two generations behind us. You know, so once I got that word, I knew. Now that I know it, I've been standing on it ever since, because we've gone through so many things with our kids, you know, and things that we went through with DJ. And I'm going to share this, and I'll get back to my testimony. On Monday, DJ texts Sean, and he says, Sean, he says, I feel like I'm being pulled in all these different directions. And Sean says, do you want it straight or do you want it fluffy? And he said, give it to me straight. And Sean let him have it. I mean, both barrels right between the eyes. And so he called me the next morning. He says, Dad, he said, yesterday, he said, I flushed all my weed down the toilet. And he said, but I'm trying to get a hold of Pop. I said, well, I'll call Pop and tell him to call you. So I got a hold of my dad, and Dad called him. And he ended up praying with Dad and giving his life back to the Lord. So, you know, when we have a word, and though it may not look good at certain times, when we stand on that word and not give up on it, the Bible says that his word cannot return void. And, you know, we have to remember that when God tells us something, whether it's through the Bible or through a man of God that he's put in our life, and you know, and it lines up with Scripture, is something we can stand on. Amen? So that happened, and I went back to work, and then found out that Julia was on the way, so we moved back to Newfoundland, and we went down there, and I started driving truck down there, and then we ended up splitting up, like separating for a while, and I came back to Ontario to drive truck and haul produce, and I was running for Mastinardi Produce out of Leamington. I was crazy. It was nuts. I was sleeping for one day a week, and I just run. Had no money because everything I made went to support the habit. So I told DJ and Julia, so DJ's probably about 4 by at this point. I told him I was going to come to Newfoundland in the summer to visit and build him a swing set, like an outdoor gym. So I was on my way out of Florida, and I called him up. I said, you know what, DJ, Daddy's not going to be able to make it. I don't have the money. And so he starts crying on the phone. He's like, I don't have a dad. So I stopped on the top of Jellicoe Mountain in Tennessee and said, this is it. I'm done. I'm checking out. I actually called my parents and told them, I'm checking out tonight. I'm either going to run the truck off the mountain or do enough drugs to make my heart explode, whatever I got to do. And I called Mom and Dad, I said goodbye, I shut off my phone. And all of a sudden, God broke through. And I heard this voice. And it wasn't in my spirit, it was a voice I heard in my ears. It was actually audible. He spoke to me in the truck. And he said, Dorman, you're not dying on this mountain tonight. He said, because you've not yet fulfilled your destiny in me. And I sobered up just like that, went to sleep. Got up and called Mom and Dad the next morning, and they'd been praying through the night. And Dad said, well, he says, if you want to go to Newfoundland, I got a ride for you. I'm like, with who? He said, Pastor Bill Hillier. You know Pastor Bill Hillier? The last guy in the world you want to be stuck in a car with was for 3 days when you're strung out on drugs. And so I said, all right. And we got in the car, and he was playing this like old-style worship music. I never wanted to be so high so bad in my life. It was crazy. And so I get to Newfoundland, and they'd actually let me drive. So whenever they let me drive, I mean, we're going, you know. And so I look in the back, and Jen and Lane are cuddled. She's like, should we get a hotel, Dad? Should we get a hotel? I'm like, we're going home. I'm getting out of this car. And so we get there, and I get out of the car, and I hadn't seen Julia since she was just a few months old. She was just a little baby. So now when I pull in the driveway, I had this little blonde bombshell looking up at me. And she hadn't seen me since she was a few months old. There's no way she should have known. She looked up at me and she said, Daddy? And I lost it. I look back and Pastor Bill's throwing my suitcases out on the grass. And he's like, this is where you're staying. See you later. And he left me there. So me and my ex got back together for a while, and we ended up moving back to Ontario and started driving truck again, hauling produce, and went even harder at it. Ended up buying a house, buying a truck, buying a trailer. Before I could even think about buying food, I had to pay out $16,000 a month to stay afloat. So I'm running like a crazy man trying to think I can hold it all together, and by that time I'd gotten to about $2,000 a week crystal meth habit, and everything else I could get my hands on, and I would sleep one day a week, so I would run 3 trips to Montreal or whatever, and then I'd sleep for a night or a few hours even, just because I had to have time to wash the truck because it had to look good before I went down the road, and priorities, right? And so finally, after about a couple of years of that, I just couldn't go anymore. And I at this point now, I'm not even driving. I'm just sitting in a crack house for days on end. And finally, one night, I'm there, and one of the guys looked at me. He says, "Holy, you know," he says, "I can see your heart beating through your shirt." And I looked down, and you could see my shirt moving. My heart was beating so fast. And he looked at me and he says, Dorman, you got to get out of this. You're going to die. And this was coming from a dealer, you know. And I looked down, and so I stayed there for the rest of the night. And the next morning I got on my bike and I rode to Wheatley and I went to my parents. And I said, Dad, I can't do this anymore. And I knew I was dying. When I checked in to rehab when I first got there, my blood pressure was 240 over 140. Like, I shouldn't be alive. And so I said, Dad, I can't do this anymore. And he said, well, if you want help, we'll do whatever we can. So I said, I'd like to talk to Pastor Jeff. He said, well, it just so happens Pastor Jeff is in Essex. I was like, oh, I didn't think it was going to happen that fast, you know what I mean? And so I called up there, and somebody answered the phone. They said, well, he's pretty busy, and give me your number, and, you know, we'll see if he can get back to you. I think it was 5 or 10 minutes later the phone rang. He said, what's going on? So I told him, and he said, I want you here tonight. I said, all right. So that night I come up with my dad. My mom was working, and I came up with Dad. And being a pastor's son, there's, you know, how they have the pastor seating on the first couple of rows. Well, I got the privilege of being a strung-out drug addict sitting on the second row. And Pastor Johnny walked by, and he put his hand on my chest, and he said, surely DJ will grow up and say my dad is a man of God. And I just fell apart. And then we're going through worship, and I'm sitting, like, right, almost right where Mom is right now. And the worship team was, like, dead on. They were singing, I am free, I'm a friend of God, you know, just, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a mess, and Pastor Jeff, he's sitting up here, and then all of a sudden he left, and I'm thinking, oh, he's mad at me, he don't want nothing to do with me. And then all of a sudden, I was sitting over here, and felt this big arm come around me while they were singing, I am a friend of God, and he's standing there just declaring it. And then it come time for ministry, and they called for people with addictions, and I ran. And I didn't run fast, mind you, but I ran. And right here, stood right here. Actually, I'm going to bring in a black magic marker one of these days, put my name here. But Jay's like, no, you're not. But right there, and Prophet Phil Rich was here that night with the Pastor Johnny and Pastor Jeff. And I'm watching Prophet Phil Rich, he's going around praying for people, and Pastor Johnny was holding the mic for him. I'm thinking, holy cow, if Pastor Johnny's holding the mic for this guy, must be a heavy hitter, you know what I mean? Like, something's going to happen. So he prays for me, and he gives me word that God is wrapping me up in his glory for a year. So, which I found out later was his goodness. And so Mom and Dad were bound and bent and determined they were going to send me to Teen Challenge in Midland, Texas, and let's get them as far away from here as possible. And so I went and I stayed with friends of ours in Indiana for a while, and then I flew out to Texas, and I get the Teen Challenge, and I mean, it's a great program, but I just wasn't having no part of it, because I was, well, for one thing, I'm like 3,500 miles away from my kids at this point, because they're back in Newfoundland, and so I'm sitting, I was having a rough time, and every time somebody would see you, you know, upset or crying or whatever, they'd just come over and put their hand on you and start praying over you, and, you know, and so I'm there for 6-7 days, and this guy, I'm sitting there, and I'm, you know, pretty upset, and he comes over, and he's about to put his hand on me and pray for me. I said, if you touch me, you're going to need prayer. I'm telling you, do not touch, I'm done with this. So I grabbed my suitcases, and I dragged him across the desert, hitchhiked to the airport, and got there and got a shuttle to the airport, and I called Dad. I said, I'm out of here. He said, no. I said, get me a ticket out of here. I'm done. So between Dad and Pastor Jeff and Sherry and stuff, they got me a ticket, and I flew back to Indiana. But, you know, the whole time I was out driving truck and running from God, he would put people in my path all the time. And actually, there's this one elderly couple in Ohio one night. It was a black couple. And I'm getting ready to leave the rest area, and I see this guy with an instruction manual how to fix a flat tire. I'm like, this is not going to end well. So I stopped and I went, I said, you guys need a hand? And his wife says, oh, thank you, Jesus. I was praying somebody would stop. I'm like, oh, Christians. So I'm like, all right, I'll still help you. And I started changing the tire, and I'm there, I'm tightening up the tire, and she walks over, and she says, baby, can I tell you something? Like, I'd really rather you wouldn't, but go ahead. She said, do you know Jesus loves you? I said, why can't you people just leave me alone? And she looks across the car at her husband. She says, honey, we got a runner. And so, you know, me being a glutton for punishment, even I gave them my phone number so that if they had any problems, they could call me through the night. Because I had, you know, I knew guys that were running all over the Eastern Seaboard. Somebody would help. So I didn't hear from them. So the next day around noon, I called and I said, so you guys made it home all right? She said, yeah. His name was Reverend Ulish Booker. I think his son played in the NFL or something, but so they had, I'm talking, and she says, yep, we made it home for service, and everything went great. And she's like, oh, we're pastors of a church. I'm like, that's awesome. And she says, so we told our congregation all about you this morning. I'm like, that's great. She says, so I just want to let you know that you've got 600 spirit-filled black folk praying for you now. And I said, that's wonderful. So actually, after we got licensed the first time, I called him, and I told her, and she just started to weep on the phone. Her husband had gone home to be with the Lord. But she says, Dorman, she said, my husband prayed for you every week until the day he died. She said, God really put something in his heart for you, and he would not let go. She said, but you know what? He's watching from glory, and he knows. But God would put people in my path and guys walking up and telling me that Jesus loved me, and I'd punch them out in truck stops and stuff. I'd leave me alone. And I actually told God, I said, I will not serve you. I will not preach. It's not happening. So just leave me alone. But he didn't need my counsel. And so he kept chasing me. So I get to Indiana. And then I go to, I'm staying with Sherry and Kurt, and I go to Whitehorse once or twice, and then I end up flying to Texas, and I go there, and I'm like, Dad, I got to get out of here. These people are crazy. And so when it finally come to it, Pastor Jeff finally said to Dad, just get them out of there. And so they flew me back to Indiana. I went back to Sherry's, and I was there, about 3 o'clock in the morning one morning, I couldn't sleep. And when you come off those kind of drugs, sleeping is not usually an issue. Sleep on a bag of rocks in the middle of winter somewhere wouldn't, you know. But I couldn't sleep. Tossed and turned and tossed and turned. And I was laying on my right side, and I had a fan blowing on my back. And I finally said, all right, God, you got my attention. What do you want? And it was the second time I heard his voice audibly. He said, Dorman, I don't want your attention. I want you. So I had to give it all. The kids, the business, the houses, everything. I just give it all. I said, but I need to feel something that I've never felt before, because I was raised in church. So I knew what the goosebumps felt like, and I knew what, you know. I said, but I need to feel something like I've never felt before. And all of a sudden, the fan that was blowing on my back, I couldn't feel it anymore. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody sit on the bed and two arms come around me. And Jesus whispered in my ear, he says, I've got you. And I knew at that moment my life was never going to be the same, because Jesus can't touch something and it not change. So I stayed there for a little bit, and then I come back to Ontario. I didn't want to come back to Ontario. So I actually went and I said to Sherry, I said, can I go see Pastor Johnny? She said, well, what do you want to see him for? I said, well, I really feel that, you know, God's telling me that he's supposed to take me in and mentor me. She's like, oh, you feel that? I'm like, yeah. She said, okay, I'll take you. So I get there, and he brings me in the kitchen, and he gives me this great big meal. I didn't realize it was the Last Supper. And so he gives me this big meal, and he's like, so you want to talk? I'm like, yeah. So he said, well, let's go upstairs. So he's sitting there, and I'm sitting on this big leather couch, and he's sitting there, and I'm telling him everything that I feel God is telling me to tell him for him. And I'm going to con the prophet. And so I'm sitting and I'm telling you, remember Pastor Johnny, how I used to say, You know, and I'm thinking he's buying it. It's working. I'm not going to have to go. Because I knew if I go to Ontario, mom's put me in rehab, you know. So I'm thinking it's working. He's buying it. So then all of a sudden he looks at me. He says, I'm about 20 minutes into it, right? He says, so you about done? I said, what? He said, are you finished? I said, I guess so. I mean, he's supposed to be the gentle prophet. I didn't experience that ever with him, but it was. He says, so you want me to mentor you? I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. He says, I'll mentor you for 5 minutes. He says, how can I expect you to listen to me when you won't even listen to a man like you've got for a dad? He says, I'll mentor you. Go home and listen to your dad. And he got up and walked out of the room. I'm like, false prophet. And so Sherry gets there to pick me up, and I get in the car, and she's sitting there with a big smile on her face. She's like, so what did he say? I'm like, you know what he said. And little did I know, Pastor Jeff had already warned Pastor Johnny what was coming, and I'd like to say I don't know how he knew, but we know how he knew. And so I flew back to Ontario, and Mom picked me up at the airport, and she took me to Ryan's Steakhouse. And I'm thinking, she's forgot all about rehab. She's bringing me for steak. And once again, it was the Last Supper. And and then I was going to the mountain to be offered as a sacrifice. But so we're having lunch, and I get home, and it's, I think that was a Saturday. So I went to church on Sunday, and Monday morning I'm laying in. I'm actually, Mom and Dad had, well, I couldn't go to my house. The truck was repossessed. I had nowhere to sleep. So Mom and Dad had this closet that was wide enough to jam like a twin mattress in there. So that's where I was sleeping. So I'm laying in there, and I'm like, this is great. I'm sleeping. It's good. And all of a sudden, I hear the phone ring, and Dad's like, yep, I'll bring him right up. I'm like, where is he going? Mom, I wasn't even unpacked. So Dad says, come on, you're going to Windsor to rehab. So we get up to the Salvation Army, and I see all these people, and I'm looking around. I'm like, Dad, I don't belong here. These people are all drug addicts. I've been delivered. I'm good. I'm healed. I'm cured, man. It's great. And then we go in, and Suzanne was there, and she was an older German lady. And yeah, she was very German. And she, I walk in, and she's like, take off your hat. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Where am I? I thought I was, like, joining the Marines. I didn't know what was going on. And so we're sitting there. I said, Dad, I can't stay here. These people are crazy too. I said, you got to be homeless to stay here. He's like, you are. And your mom says, if I don't leave you here, I am too. So you're staying. And threw me right under the bus, left me there. And so I'm there. And after a while, after a few days, I was like, you know what? I'm here. I might as well make the best of it. So I called and repented to my dad for throwing a temper tantrum like a 2-year-old when he was leaving. And I started getting into the Word, and the Word just came alive. And I started to realize, you know, it was just, I just devoured it. I couldn't read it enough. And, you know, guys were walking by and looking at me, and they're like, what are you reading? So I ended up talking, and there was 24 guys on program. And by the 40 days, I'd led, I think, 20 of them to the Lord. And then it just kept going, you know, and I went back as a mentor. And so after I went back as a mentor, the first, and all this time, God's breaking prejudices off me. I didn't just hate one person. I hated everybody. If they weren't, just, that's where I was. I was just so full of anger, you know. And so God was breaking prejudices off me, and I was at the, down in the waiting area or whatever. And a few of the guys were leaving, so I was, you know, giving them a hug, saying goodbye and stuff. And all of a sudden, I heard this guy behind me with the East Indian accent. And he started talking. As soon as he started talking, the hair stood up on my neck. I'm like, who are you to be talking to me? Is what? And he says, I've been watching you. He says, and you love everybody. And I'm like, ooh. So he almost let me punch me in the stomach. So I stepped on the elevator. I'm like, and I'm standing there, and I could hear Holy Spirit laughing. He says, you should have seen your face. And right in that moment, all prejudice broke. And so, yeah, so God's got a real sense of humor because, you know, all those prejudices were broke. So then he gives me Erica, who's half Portuguese and half German. Her ex-husband was a black guy, so our kids are half black. Her brother is married to a lady from India, and they've adopted a Chinese baby. We've got the United Nations right at every dinner. It's crazy, but... So, you know, God just started breaking these things off me. And so I go back as a mentor, and they give me this guy. His name's Kevin. So I go in and I sit down, and, you know, we're talking. And I said, well, right off the bat, I've got to tell you, I'm a Christian. So that's what I've got. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be about God. And if you don't like it, well, I might as well leave. He's like, no, that's great. He said, but I've got a confession to make to you. He said, what's that? He said, well, I'm a homosexual. And I'm about to say, well, I'll see you later. Have a good day now, you know. And because I'm thinking at some point in this relationship, this guy's going to need a hug. You know what I mean? And don't let the earrings fool you. I'm not. And so Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, sit down. So I sat there and we talked. And I mentored him. And God broke that prejudice off me. That we need to hate the sin but love the sinner. And because if I would have died in what I was in, I'd have went to the same hell, right? So I started mentoring him, and he ended up coming to church in Wheatley, and he gave his heart to the Lord. But now if I would have stood up after he said that, after telling him I was a Christian, that man would have closed doors on Christianity. So, you know, God just kept, you know, bringing things and removing things. And yeah, it's a lot of fun getting gutted like a fish on a daily basis. But, you know, and while I was at the rehab and at the Salvation Army, Erica was there as a volunteer. And out of all the guys, she picked me. Can't blame her, I guess. But, you know, it's... I know I got the better end, or she got the... No, I got the better end of the deal. Yes, I did. I got the better end of the deal. I married way up. And, but you know, God has been so amazing through it all that, you know, when we finally surrender that and say, okay, God, you can have it, then he can do something with it. Because he's not going to change our will. He's not going to take it from us. He's not going to do it for us. But when we allow him in our lives and allow him to break, you know, what we're holding on to and what's holding on to us. Because, I mean, there's no way, there's so many people that we've dealt with ever since that I've seen come in into programs and do this and that have had a habit that was nowhere near as severe as even what I had, and they just can't shake it. But it comes down to they're trying to do it on their own. They haven't given it to God. And, you know, I heard somebody say the other day, and you know, you can't counsel addictions out of willpower. He said, because it's not a willpower issue, it's a worship issue. He said, because they've replaced worship with something else that makes them feel good. He said, so if you can get to the place of that and replace that with worship, 9 times out of 10, they'll come out of it. And that was one of the things that, you know, dad and mom instilled into us when we were kids, was the word, you know. And I knew, you know, that even when I was out living the way I was, I always knew that there was a scripture verse to fall back on. I mean, I always had a Bible in the truck. It was usually under my pillow, or actually, I used to always keep it under my pillow. Don't know why, but I would always keep it there. I never used my pillow. I was up for 6 days at a time, but... I always kept the word close by. And then, you know, it's because it's amazing how God will bring things to your remembrance of when you get in that spot, you know. And we don't have to, you know, salvation means, you know, freedom from sin and its consequences. You know, and I just looked at that and I was like, you know what, that is amazing, because there may be consequences in the natural that we still have to deal with and things we have to deal with, But spiritually, I'm justified. I'm righteous, you know. And for a while, it really took a lot for me to even say that over myself, because, you know, it's so easy to go back, yeah, but God, I did this. But he doesn't even remember it. Because you're reminding him of what you've done, and he's like, what are you talking about? That's forgotten. You know, so it's so easy to get caught up in the, I did this, I did that, the poor me's this and that. But it's allowing God to have what he wants out of my life. Because he wants nothing but the best for us. I know when I was, before I was even born, Dad would pray over us in the womb, you know, and call out the giftings and different things. So even before I was born, there was a call. Even before I was conceived, there was a call. So, you know, but it's so hard to look at it and say, okay, God, I'll do that. When I was so full of anger, I couldn't even see the light of day. Don't know why. Don't know where it came from. I believe it might have been a generational thing from my grandfathers, but it's been broken since. They both received the Lord before they went past. So I get to see them when I get there and say, why did you leave all this for me? No, I'm just... But, you know, God has just been so awesome in the past 12 years. You know, hasn't been perfect. Has life been easy? But anything worth working for, or anything worth having, is worth working for. Amen? So I'm gonna sing a song that I pretty much sing this song whenever I do my testimony somewhere. But if you're here this morning and you haven't ever given your heart to the Lord, or if you're in a place where, you know what, you're further from him than you were, this morning when I sing this song this morning, I just want you to just really just focus on what God is speaking to your heart. And we're going to take time to pray with you. It's only noon. We got lots of time. I don't have to be at work till 5, so we're good. So you want to go ahead and start that, Tim? Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see, it was the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God ran. I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. I felt his love for me again. He ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, he called me son. He said, son, do you know I still love you?